Our text this week, as we continue to go through the Sermon on the Mount, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The common theme I've been tracing with you so far is that Christ is making sure that people realize that in the kingdom he is bringing, internal righteousness is what matters in his subjects, not mere external conformity. Again, the old covenant didn't simply command external conformity, but you could skate by with it. It was hard to prosecute internal lack of conformity. So Christ is making sure people realize, as Moses set up God's standards on Mount Sinai, Christ is setting up the standards for the new covenant, and new covenant righteousness is required to be heartfelt, inward, truly loving what God loves, not just keeping rules to get what you want. And so hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here, because God loves you guys, right? And he wants you to know that and how you can love him. I'm going to tell a story about something foolish I did once, and I know I've told it here before, but I think it was a while ago that maybe some of you kids forgot. So Jesus' words that he read about today said you shouldn't do nice things to get people to look at you. Try to be nice and make people think you're such a good person. You should just do it because you care about helping people, care about loving God. Don't do it to get attention. You ever done good things to try to get attention from people? I know sometimes when one of my kids is being bad, another kid will be like, do you see how good I'm being? You guys ever do that? One time I did something kind of like that. I was in high school, so I was probably 16 years old, and it had been snowing, and there was lots of snow and ice on the school parking lot. And the school parking lot was kind of on a hill like this. And as the sun came out, it made the top of the ice get a little bit melty, and so it got slippery. And certain cars that were parked on the ice had started to kind of slide down the hill a little bit. I saw a few had already slid down the hill. Well, I was going out to, my mom was one of the teachers there, and I was going out to my mom's car to get something, and I noticed that one of my teacher's cars started to slide right when I was there. I thought, oh no, what am I going to do? I got to stop it. So I jumped behind it, and I stopped it from sliding. Now I thought, well, now what am I going to do? I'm kind of stuck here. And so someone came out. I said, can you go inside and tell Mr. Pullman, come get his car, it's sliding, I'll keep it safe. I'm like, boy, I'm such a hero, aren't I? Then I suddenly realized that when I let go, the car had stopped. It wasn't sliding anymore. Well, I said, well, I don't look like a hero now. The car stopped. I said, well, maybe if I just give it a little bit of a jostle again, then it'll slide again and I'll be holding it up. Because I wanted everyone to see me being a good, helpful person. It wasn't enough just to be helpful because God sees. I wanted the people to say, oh, wow, you did such a good thing. Problem is, once I got it sliding, it slid so far that it took me with it. So as they came out there, I'm just sliding down the hill behind the car. So I ended up in the grass anyway. And I've seen that as so... I got moving out of kids' sermon here, aren't I? Back to the kids. Know what that was a picture of to me? Was that really a good deed to do at all? No, the car ended up in the ditch, just like all the other ones. And my good deed wasn't a good deed at all, because I cared about getting attention for it. But if I hadn't cared about that, I could have stopped it, walked away, he could have gotten his car, and it would have been safe. But I ruined everything! So when you see something good to do, you shouldn't see who's looking and who might think I'm a good person. Because are you ever going to do enough things for God to think you're a good person? Can you ever do enough good things for God to say, they're good? Nope, you can't. Because we're never perfect, and that's what God needs us to be to accept us. And that's why we need Jesus, and that's what he did for us, right? Jesus was good enough for you. He was perfect for you. So we don't need to try to get other people to think that we're good. God thinks we're as good as Jesus if we just trust in him. And here comes a silly question I ask you guys a lot. It's very silly. Who matters more? Or what matters more? What God thinks of you or your friends? This is such a silly question. What matters more? What God thinks, right? You knew that. But it's an important question, even if it's kind of silly. Because sometimes we think what our friends think matters more than what God thinks. So instead of always doing what you think might get you attention, and maybe if they think I'm good, maybe God will think I'm good. We should just say, God, thank you for giving me Jesus, and help me find people that I can help to say thank you to you. Because God will always see what you do, right? And he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So remember that, okay? All right, thank you for listening, kids. So this really gets to the crux of outward versus inward obedience, doesn't it? What's moving us to do what we do? Is it simply so that we can be seen and get praise and be thought of the way we want to be thought of and get the reputation we want among those we want to have it? Or is it about not seeking that at all, doing what no one sees because we know our Father loves it, because we know these things are precious to him, and that's what moves us, loving what he loves. So we'll look at three things here. Again, I'm going to ask each week, what does New Covenant righteousness look like from different angles? This week, it's seeking God's glory, not our own. So how can we do that? How can we seek God's glory and not our own? Well, first, we need to reckon with this question. Whose affirmation do you seek? Let's think about that. Whose affirmation do you seek? Second, we need to unmask the nature of earthly rewards. We need to unmask the nature of earthly rewards. And then we need to be moved by what God loves. We need to be moved by what God loves. So, whose affirmation do you seek? Let's hear again from the text. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So this is, I don't think anyone here probably is having a tough time wrapping your brain around what Christ is saying here. It's really straightforward. And perhaps its simplicity is what is so convicting. This is the kind of verse you could probably read to the kids of the youngest age Sunday school and they'd probably get what it means. And yet, how often is this so far from what drives us? I want to say it's probably even more so prevalent now when social media allows you to brag to thousands upon thousands, if not six figures, if not millions of people about how good you are. And when so many of our choices about what's worth my time often is going to be gauged by what kind of social media response I'll get for it. What kind of praise will I receive? What kind of attention will I get? How many likes am I going to receive from having been a part of this thing? I think it's probably worse now than ever. And I don't think too many people, even outside, maybe not. Christian culture was going to say, I don't think too many people would say, no, you should. Do it so everyone can see you. I think people like the idea of the humble person. That seems like a thing that's worth doing, but no one actually plugs it because at the same time, what are you hearing from the culture? If you want to succeed, promote yourself. You've heard me give this speech before, but it's coming again, so deal. We had to doctor the word ambitious in the Bible because we think it's a good word. So in Philippians, when I say do nothing out of, NIV says selfish ambition. Well, the word selfish isn't there. It's just the word for ambition. That used to be recognized across the board as a bad word. Watch out for that guy. He's ambitious. What's it mean? He's going to promote himself. He's going to step all over you. But now, hire that guy. He's ambitious. Go get her. Wow. Look at him go. Look at him think about only himself and climb the ladder. And you've heard me give this speech before, too. We don't even have a category much anymore for the word humble because we never use it right. How do you most often see the word humble being used out in social media, in the public? It's to brag about yourself, right? So humbled. I won first place. And I'm telling all of you, and that's why I'm so humbled. What's humbling about that exactly? I don't think we know what the word means, and I don't think we intend. I think what we used to mean is I'm honored. Somehow on the way, humbled got swapped out for honored, and now we don't have a word for humble. And so we just go brag about ourselves, pretending we're being humble about it, when it's the exact opposite. Pride is about as satanic a sin as you get. And that's the essence of what Christ is condemning here. Do not do these things and be seen. And then, so when you give, don't go blow trumpets like the hypocrites and Pharisees. Christ isn't making that up. That actually went down, okay? And to us, that sounds hilarious. Like, imagine here, you know, the offering plate's getting passed down. Hold on a second. You get the liquid nitrogen. I want everyone to see what you're giving. All right, go ahead. Pass it down. That's ridiculous, right? I guess back then it would have been a shofar, which sadly isn't too far from some congregations out there. But yeah, if we're breaking out ram's horns or nitrogen, whatever it is, yeah, we laugh at that. I cannot tell you how many pastors, the first thing I hear out of their mouth is, we built a hospital in such and such country. We raised this much money. We just built this new wing. We raised this much money in this amount of time. Can you believe it? I have had to choke back that kind of bragging about what God has done in this church. God's done amazing things here. But why do I know how much you guys are giving? Churches get press releases to announce to the world how much they raised. Is that any different from blowing a trumpet? Actually, it is. You get to brag to more people than you could back then. It's worse. Could that be any farther from what we see God say he values later, giving in secret? Now, there's a place for encouraging people in raising funds for a good cause. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for that. There's a place for sharing encouraging stories the Lord has done in our church and in other churches. There's a place for that. What's your goal, though? Announcing how much you did, or people praising the Lord for what he does? So, pride, again, is the essence of what drives Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see God condemning the king of Babylon, but he's doing it in a way that shows what you're doing is being like the devil and how he fell. In Isaiah 14, God says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." The devil wants us to be like him. You notice the devil never asks, never seeks worship anywhere in the scriptures. You never see him looking for that. He wants us to not give it to the Lord and instead do what he does. Focus on vaunting yourself. And so while our culture will tell you, you have to be ambitious to succeed, while your old nature will tell you, you have to put yourself first, you deserve it, while the devil will want you, with his temptation, to always think about self, even in your good deed doing, make it about you. Sure, write this check. Make sure someone knows who did it. I confess to you, there have been times when we have given secretly, and I've been tempted to find a way to accidentally tip the people off so they found that it was us. Is it always wrong to give and not and have your name on it? No, it's not. There's times when it would be a loving, kind thing for your friend to know, I love you and I want to help you out here. That's okay. But when your goal is, I want to be thought of as an awesome person, and that's my motivation in doing what I'm doing, whether you're writing a check, whether you're volunteering time, whether you are serving in some capacity, whatever it is your goal, I hope everyone sees, so they think of me as this awesome kind of person. Or is that far from your mind because you're so consumed with what God has done for you, you don't care what people think of you, you see a need and you feel it, whether anybody notices it or not? Obviously, Christ is calling us to the latter. And not a former. Nowhere does the Bible ever tell you seek recognition. It tells you the exact opposite. I've given you this verse before, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition. Whoa, ambition, what are we? I thought that was a bad word. Paul's turning the tables on us. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life? How's that an ambition? Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your life, your daily life, may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Mike Horton, you know, I'm a Mike Horton groupie. He's one of my favorite professors. I remember him in class reading this and saying, isn't it amazing the mediocrity God calls us to in this passage? He was joking, obviously, but he's saying, these are not values for our culture. And I dare to say it wasn't back then either. But in this, we are being selfless. We are being humble. We are putting others first, thinking of them as better than us, as the Bible calls us to. And that mimics the kind of love we've been shown. But you have to remember, the devil wants you to be the exact opposite. And so don't think it's going to be easy for you just to ignore what the world and your old nature and the devil want you to do by always promoting yourself. Being motivated by even doing whatever good opportunities lie before you to make sure you get seen and get credit for it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. He calls us to humility because it's the only response that makes any sense if we are traitors who have been redeemed by the Son. That's all the help we needed. We could not right our own ship. We could not save ourselves. We didn't just need help. We needed it all to be done for us. Where are their bragging rights when that's how bad off you are? So Paul has to say to the Corinthians, if everything you have you received as a gift, why are you bragging as if you've earned it yourself? It doesn't make any sense. So he calls us to humility, the only response that makes sense to the gospel. But then he reminds us the devil's opposed to this. And he wants to destroy you. How? By making you think you deserve more than you have. By making you think you deserve more credit than you get. By making you think you don't get enough recognition for all that you do. That it's time for the world to see how righteous you really are. That it's time for them to see what a good person you are so they want to be like you. However else you might be tempted to fill in those thoughts, that's what the devil wants you to think, to make you think God does not love you enough. You need more. Christ is not sufficient. Whatever it is. And so, he reminds us, endure what we have to endure on this journey. And what? Then God is going to strengthen and establish you. God will take care of you. You don't need to seek recognition. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to acknowledge you as his child before all nations. Or you could have a few more likes. Which one matters more? And in this, the reason this is the essence of new covenant righteousness, that we are being like Christ. Again, like the passage we read in our reading this morning in the service, Philippians 2:3-7, do nothing out of, again, other passages, selfish ambition. Here the ESV rightly says, out of rivalry, because that's all that is, or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the essence of Christ's attitude. That's why it needs to be the essence of our attitude. Not seeking recognition. I am nothing, and you matter. You are more significant than me. How can I help you? Because I've been paid for. I've been taken care of. My future's secure. I don't have to worry about me. How can I help you and not look for recompense, not look for recognition, not look for attention? Because I've got God's opinion that has given me more than I could ever ask for. That needs to be what moves us. You have the Lord's affirmation. I don't know who is on the top of your idolatrous affirmation list. It could be a group of people. I hope they notice that I do this. Could be a certain individual. Could be a class of people. For many of us, it still might be that person who, for some reason, we're still trying to impress, who made fun of us back in elementary school. But their words still echo in my mind, and I still think about, I hope they see what I've done. The list goes on and on. We all have different ones we battle against. But none of them matter. None of their affirmations matter when compared to the affirmation you have from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is going to exalt you, he says. He's going to brag about you at the last day when he presents all of us as the trophies of what he's accomplished. He will put on that bizarre divine musical that I mentioned to you all the time in Zephaniah 3 when God himself breaks forth in song over you. So what exactly are we lacking in attention and recognition when that is guaranteed to happen for us? Recognition for what you accomplish is good. I hope people encourage you. I hope people recognize your sacrifices and thank you for them. And I hope they thank you more than they currently do. And I hope it's with greater and greater sincerity. I hope if you work hard at work that they promote you. I hope your good leadership is recognized. I hope your kids thank you for the hard work they see you doing, and hopefully they start seeing it more and more. Kids, thank your parents for their hard work, okay? I hope that happens. Spouses, recognize all that each other does. Thank each other for it. But you can't make any of those things your hope, your identity. They can't be what drive you. But they do drive all of us right now to some degree. And looking at each one of those areas of our lives are probably where we're most empty, most fearful. Because we see how tenuous that kind of affirmation is. The slightest thing can wipe it out. The other big problem with this is when this is what drives you, worldly recognition, after a while, you're going to do what the world wants to get that recognition. It'll be the kind of deeds they approve of, the kind of things they think you should be spending your time doing. When that has been what drives you, you're going to do what it takes to keep getting it. And now you're not just doing good things for bad reasons. Now you're doing wrong things for also bad reasons. I can't tell you how many times I've watched wonderful Christian programs, schools, seminaries hijacked, churches as well, hijacked by the values of the world. Because they experienced a moment of popularity, and now they can't get enough. And now they've got to do whatever it takes to keep it. And now they are far afield from what would actually be pleasing to the Lord. So, whose affirmation are you seeking? I don't know, but you don't have to seek anyone's, because if you trust in Christ, you already have the affirmation of the Father forever. Let that be what drives you in serving others. So how do we unmask this drive for earthly rewards? What are they? As I just mentioned, many of them are good gifts. Good and wonderful gifts that God has built into us that we seek to encourage others and thank others. That's a good and biblical thing to do. But are these things ever the basis for why God will approve of you? Are they ever the basis for why your future is going to be secure? The good and kind things you do, even things God commands you to do. Are they going to be the basis for why he takes you home? Are they going to form his opinion of you? No. It doesn't mean serving doesn't matter. It just means you got to serve for the right reason. We can often think that God will approve of me more if I'm doing these things too. Does he not see? Well, maybe if I'm recognized, then maybe I'm bringing glory to him. Am I pleasing to you now? And anyone who knows the life of Martin Luther knows the miserable treadmill going nowhere that kind of life lives. Has God seen this good deed? Does he approve of me now? No. The recognition you may receive for good or not good things in this life will never be the basis for God's opinion of you. It's never why He is going to affirm you and show favor to you. They might be temporary gifts He gives you that you got recognized for that wonderful performance. Good. His opinion of you does not change, whether you failed in that performance or whether you succeeded. You get credit for Christ's performance in your place, and He took the punishment for all of your failures, even the ones you haven't done yet. So let that put these things in perspective. Again, it shouldn't make you not want to go out there and serve or perform well. If I got Christ's grades, then who cares? Hardly. It should make you want to perform all the more because you've got nothing to lose. Your future's secure. So I could go serve with wild abandon. I can sacrifice greatly, whether anyone recognizes it or not. And I can stop worrying about, I should probably pick the options that are going to be the most approved of, but forget it. So-and-so next door, you know, the really needy one, who probably doesn't even know what a blog is and doesn't even have a Facebook account and probably isn't even online, she really needs your help. She might not thank you much either. And if you give her an inch, she might take a mile. That's the kind of service we're called to. The stuff that nobody likes on Facebook, nobody blogs about it, no one's taking out press releases, that's for sure. But that's the stuff that's precious to our Father. That's when we are giving without keeping track, without keeping score, and loving those who really need it, really making a difference. Again, I've said it to you before. I don't think any of us here are going to change the world. Maybe one of you or two of you will surprise me and truly change the world. Probably not. But you can change someone else's world more dramatically than you have any idea. You can turn it upside down by being a part of their life when they are in desperate need. You can change somebody else's world. Sometimes not even a whole lot. Other times it might require a great bit of you, and that's when you are walking in the footsteps of Christ, giving as He gave, loving as He loved, which is, again, the essence of New Covenant righteousness. What does God say about those who gave for earthly recognition? Well, they got their reward. How long does the applause last in the alleyway after the shofar is done blowing? Hey, I'm about to tithe a lot of cumin. Woo! That's it. Let's say it's a greater achievement than that. Ecclesiastes puts all those greater achievements in good perspective. They all blow away. They're all dust. They all wind up as nothing. Except for the affirmation of the Father, which lasts for all eternity. That will last forever. Earthly affirmation can be a wonderful gift. It's not wrong that people applaud you for something good you've done. It doesn't last. And if you've done good things for a poor motivation, they won't last in God's reward books either. What does 1 Corinthians 3 say? According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through the fire. So it's not about salvation. Everyone's getting through the fire. He's talking about believers. Some are going to do things not based on the foundation of Christ. There is no other foundation. And he's talking specifically about building churches here, but the principle applies across the board. If you are pursuing good deeds not based on the foundation of Christ, not because of what God has done for you, not because you love what God loves, but you are seeking in this situation self-aggrandizement, expect those things to be burned up, no matter what difference they might have made in someone's life. They don't reckon as an obedient act in God's book at all because it wasn't based on love. If you love me, keep my commandments. If the love part's not there, then whatever keeping you're doing most certainly doesn't count as an obedient act He's going to reward. But when you're not keeping track of who's watching, and you just see someone who needs love, and you're aware, it would be a beautiful thing for me to love this person. They are one God has put in my life. Who cares who thanks me for it? Who cares what I get out of it? Who cares if it's fun? Is it a beautiful thing, way for me to serve, to thank my Father for loving me? Those things are built on the foundation of Christ. They are based on gratitude for the cross. Other motivations? God might use them providentially to help somebody else out, but don't think he's recognizing them as an obedient gift. The things that last are done because they were done in gratitude for the gospel. Don't hear me saying, you see someone needs to be helped, and they're about to fall over, and like, hold on, let me go rehearse. Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I have hope. Therefore, they're already flat on their face by this point, right? Don't hear me saying you have to rehearse an entire catechism before your attitude is right in serving. I think you know pretty quickly whether I'm doing it for God's glory or whether I'm doing it for self. And more we need to ask the Lord, please help me put these things in perspective. Help me care about what's eternal and not just these things. And so our final point, we need to be moved by what God loves. And that's what he told us. Give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why? Because in that moment you're being like Christ, who made himself nothing. You're not caring about you. You're being like Christ. I will suffer, and you will live, and I'm going to call that joy. We will not be able to do this if we don't continually come back to how we were given that very same love by Christ. If I'm not constantly imbibing on deeply on the gospel, feasting on Christ, then I'm going to just keep track of what I'm lacking in my temporary joys. I'm not finding hope in what's won for me eternally. I'm choosing to be dissatisfied because I'm focusing on myself. I need that person's attention. They haven't thanked me enough recently. What have they done for me lately? And those questions mount, and then those become what motivate us. When I'm transfixed on the love I've been shown in Christ, knowing that my future is sure no matter what befalls me, no matter how badly I fall, then others matter because they are ones God has put in my life. And when I serve them, whether they thank me or not, my Father counts that as a joyful thing. He counts that as an obedient, loving thing. Remember back to that sermon I forced you all through when I read to you all of Nehemiah 2 and 3. If you weren't here, the first chapter 2, the people are in disarray. The wall's been burnt. They're in absolute misery. And Nehemiah finds out about it. Now he's in misery at the king's courts in Babylon. And he gets permission to change the king's verdict against the people that tore down their walls, that burned them up. And now the king's in favor of them. And he comes and he announces that change in the verdict to the people, and they're given hope. The king is for us now, whereas before he was against us. And then he gives the call. Who's going to come rebuild the wall? It was in complete disarray. It's miserable work. The nations around are going to mock them and threaten them because it's worthless to them. And it's ugly, thankless work. You're mixing mud. You're moving rubble. And the reason I read all of chapter 3 to you is because it was just a list of all the names of everyone who built and how much they built. An easy chapter to skip. But I felt convicted that we shouldn't because it revealed to us what's precious to our Father. If you remember that chapter I went through and noted, you didn't see a single builder, a works, any kind of artisan. You didn't see any kind of carpenter, stonemason, but it highlighted the first one forward to lead the charge of rebuilding was the high priest and his family. The ruling class, for whom this was far beneath them, the goldsmith, the perfumer. It noted one ruler and all of his daughters out there risking their lives, mixing mud, moving rubble. And the reason we know they did that is because 2,500 years later, God made sure we knew all their names. Because that kind of work is precious to him. They were moved by the fact that his verdict was for them. Now they have hope. And what the world says is foolish and not worth it, we're going to do. And they rebuilt the entire wall in 52 days, which is unbelievable. All of them willing to do the thankless portion that was in front of them because they were moved by what God had done for them. And that's what we're called to. There are many unlovely tasks before you that no one's going to thank you for, but your Father will see it, and it's precious to him. Therefore, we need to ask him, help me love what you love, because I, as the ugly traitor thrown out to die like I deserve, was someone you showed mercy to, someone you loved, even though you were mocked and derided as you died for us. It was precious to you. We were precious to you. So, Lord, help me reorient what I value so that I love what you love, and I don't seek affirmation from the world or even from others who are my Christian brothers and sisters, that I seek it and rest in it, given to me in Christ by you.